Good morning. Appreciate the reading from the 107th Psalm this morning. We will be referring back to that in a few moments, but if you would, turn to the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, and we'll be spending even more time with that particular passage as we consider today the goodness of God. Our theme for the year is knowing God and knowing Jesus. And we've been looking at a number of the attributes, the characteristics of God that help us to know him better. Because as we mentioned last week, you cannot love that which you don't know. And so we need to know God better and better. We need to know about him in order to know and love and serve him in a better way. So let me begin this morning by just asking you this question. If you are a faithful Christian, why did you become one? And if you're not, then what would it take to persuade you to obey the gospel and to live the way that the Bible says? Motives for becoming a Christian vary rather widely. Perhaps one of the easiest to understand would be, well, I don't want to lose my soul in hell. And so I know that I need to become a Christian so that I don't go to hell. On a more positive note, I want to go to heaven. And I know that I must be a Christian if I intend to go to heaven. And so those are all good motives. But there is perhaps a higher motive than either of those two. And that is simply thankfulness. Common decency says that when someone does something good for you, you will be thankful for that. Someone who is not thankful, we kind of think, well, what is the matter with him? Does he think he's entitled? Does he think he deserves this somehow? Or that he has earned it? Why is he not thankful for good things? And so when we look at what God has done for us, we ought to be grateful. And as Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. When I was a little boy, we didn't have kindergarten. I grew up in the Stone Age. You got to realize this. I'm giving away my age here. We didn't have kindergarten. I went straight into first grade when I was 6 years old. And I remember one of the first prayers that I ever prayed on any kind of a regular basis. This was in the days, again, I'm aging myself here. This was in the days before God and the Bible were expelled from government school. And so our first grade teacher led us in a prayer every day right before lunchtime. And that prayer was 14 little words, one syllable each, so even a six-year-old can get it. God is great and God is good, and we thank him for our food. And so we, every day before lunch, the teacher led us in that prayer, and we all learned it and we recited it, and it didn't hurt us a bit. Because God really is good, and we really ought to be thankful to him. In the context of Romans chapter 2, where Paul says in verse 4 that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, Paul was rebuking those Christians of a Jewish background who tended to look down upon those of a Gentile background and think that they were better somehow. And if you are familiar with the book of Romans, you know that in chapter 1, Paul goes over the Gentiles and how sinful they were and how horrible their behavior was. And you can almost see those of a Jewish background saying, "Amen, brother, go after those rotten Gentiles. They're no good. We don't even like them." Uh-oh, now we get into chapter 2. And Paul says to the Jews, "You think the Gentiles are bad? You're every bit as bad and maybe worse." And he gets all over them for the sinfulness that they have committed and for their hypocrisy in looking down their self-righteous nose at others And so he is talking there to the Gentiles about their taking God's goodness for granted. Don't you realize that God's goodness leads you to repentance? God had showed immense kindness and goodness to his people in Old Testament times, his chosen nation of Israel. They were indeed his chosen people. God didn't have to do that. He could have chosen some other nation through which to bring the Savior of the world to deliver us from our own sinfulness. But he chose to use the nation of Israel. And so there was blessing number one. In doing so, he gave them a written law. How many other nations had a written law from God? Easy answer, zero. None. No other nation had a written law that came from God. Not only that, he gave them victory over their enemies. And if you're familiar at all with the Old Testament, and I hope that you are, you know that time and again, the enemies of Israel, the enemies of God's people, would attack them and God would deliver his people. Even in situations where, from all practical human standpoint, they didn't stand a chance. Think of Gideon in the book of Judges, and we see this massive, innumerable number of enemy people coming against the people of God. And there was a reason for that. They had sinned against God, and God allowed their enemies to take them over. So now Gideon is the chosen one who is going to deliver his people from their enemies. And God uses him to accomplish that, but he starts out with tens of thousands of soldiers, whittles the number way down, and then whittles it down again to where there are 300 against an innumerable horde of enemies. Now, from a military standpoint, who's going to come out on top? 300 people are going to go against innumerable enemies, and get this, they have no armaments. They don't have a sword, they don't have a spear, they don't have a bow or an arrow. What they've got are some empty pitchers and some torches. And yet, you know the rest of the story. God delivered them in a magnificent way and gave them total victory over their enemies. So God just blessed his people abundantly. And that's by far not the only time that God did something like this. He gave them a homeland, the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. Let them take that land, and they were supposed to drive out all the Canaanites. They drove out a few, but they didn't get the job done all that well. Nevertheless, they had this great homeland in which they could live. And not only that, God blessed his people with chastening. Now that might sound contradictory. Nobody likes chastening. The Hebrews writer under inspiration says, no chastening for the present time seems good. It hurts. We all know that. Again, I'm giving away my age here, back before the ridiculous time of this gentle parenting nonsense. I knew what it was like to get a certain portion of my anatomy remodeled when I misbehaved. And again, it didn't feel good at the time, but it was good for me. And God chastened his people time and time and time again. Again, the inspired writer of Hebrews says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and disciplines or scourges every son whom he receives. And so it was indeed a blessing, though Israel may not have recognized it so as the time, but God did bless his people by lovingly chastening them when they went astray. Again, many of the Jews may have taken God's blessings for granted. Well, of course we're his chosen people. We're special. We're really, really good. Well, If you want to keep your thumb or your string marker at Romans chapter 2, flip over with me to the book of Deuteronomy. And I want you to see something there in chapter 9 that's really important. I have verse 6 on the screen. I want to back up to verse 5, where God, through Moses, kind of sets the stage for what he says in verse 6. Beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 5, "It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go to possess their land, the land of Canaan, but because of the wickedness of those nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, that he may fulfill the words which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore," he says, "understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people." So even though the Jews might have thought, well, we're getting all these blessings because we are good, God through Moses says, nope, that is simply not the case. You're getting it because those Gentile nations were so bad that, God put it this way in a rather gross but figurative sense, the land was vomiting them out. They were so disgusting. But he says it's not because you're good, because he says you're a stiff-necked people. And you know, again, if you know Old Testament history, just how stiff-necked and stubborn those people could be. And so, no, it was not because of their goodness. Neither was God good only to the Jews. God was good to everyone and still is good to everyone. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, Jesus talked about how God sends rain and sunshine on the good and on the evil, on the just and the unjust. Paul in Acts chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, talks about how God sent rain and grew crops and gave blessings to everyone and filled their hearts, he says, with food and gladness. Acts 17, 28, "In him we live and move and have our very being." And again, keep in mind, that was spoken in Athens to a bunch of Greeks, a bunch of Gentiles. Yes, God was good to them too, not only to his chosen people. Look at us today. Brother Bob mentioned in class today how blessed we are to live in this free country where we can worship as we please to do. We can serve God. We don't have to worry about somebody kicking the door in and hauling us off to jail because we're Christians. How blessed we are. How blessed we are to have the homes in which we live and the food that we eat and the cars that we drive and the air that we breathe, our family and our friends and all of these. Every one of them springs from the goodness of God. We read in Psalm 33, verse 5, that the whole earth is full of God's goodness. And in Psalm 52, verse 1, the goodness of God endures continually. So what would you say is the greatest demonstration of God's goodness toward us? Would it not be that he sent his beloved son to die on the cross so that we could be saved? We all learned, most of us did anyway, when we were little, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And so, who did God love? God so loved the world. That's not only Jews, that's not only Gentiles, that's everybody. And so in Romans 5 verse 8, let's back up here just a minute. Romans 5, 8, which I know you've heard from me any number of times and probably from everyone who's ever filled this pulpit. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Apostle John in the first letter of John chapter 4 verses 9 and 10. "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In Brother Art's class this morning, we looked at, briefly at the word propitiation, and he correctly pointed out that that means an atonement offering. It's the satisfactory offering for sin. What can wash away my sins? A river of blood from 10,000 bulls and goats? Nope. Can't begin to touch the hem of the garment. What can wash away my sins? The blood of Jesus. He is the ultimate atonement offering, the sacrifice for our sins. And so there we see the love of God, the goodness of God made known to us. So, now what? How do we respond to that? Well, we're going to begin by looking at Psalm 135, verse number 3. Praise the Lord, for he is good. Sing his praises, for his name it is pleasant. In our scripture reading this morning from Psalm 107, the very first verse, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. So we see we can begin by praise and thankfulness. God is worthy of our praise, our highest praise, because of his goodness toward us. He is worthy of our gratitude. And I'm happy to say that virtually every prayer we pray, we express thanks to God for the blessings that he gives us every single day. But now let's go back to Romans chapter 2, where we kind of began this morning, and look at that fourth verse, that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Repentance being a change of mind, which leads to the fruit of repentance, which is an altered lifestyle, altered, of course, for the better. If we repent of sin, then we change our behavior and we stop that sinful behavior and start doing the will of God. God's goodness, Paul says, leads us to repentance. And that verb leads is in what we call the present active tense, which indicates an ongoing action. It isn't just that it led us or prompted us 20 years ago to repent, but it keeps on doing that. God is continually saying, come on, come on. You need to respond to my goodness, and you need to change your ways. You need to change your mind and then change your behavior in accordance with that. God's goodness constantly leads us to repentance, including when we, like the Jews, are blind to it. We forget about it. We take it for granted. Just assume it's always going to be that way, or we somehow deserve it. We don't. But God's goodness constantly leads us to repentance. When you go home this afternoon, and you're wondering, how am I going to fill the time between now and coming back here at 6 o'clock, open your Old Testament to the book of Ezekiel and read chapter 16. There's a marvelous display there of the love of God, the goodness of God. In that 16th chapter, God kind of paints a picture, if you will, of how he found ancient Israel, and particularly when they were in Egypt and God was bringing them out. He likens that to finding a newborn baby that has been abandoned. And if you've been in the delivery room when a newborn was born, you know it's not necessarily a pretty picture. You know, there's blood and guck and yuck and think, wow. And God says, that's the way Israel that you were. But I found you and I cleaned you up and I fed you and I took care of you and I clothed you and I groomed you and I gave you every blessing. I gave you everything you could ever need. And what did Israel do in return? Squandered God's blessings, took it for granted, neglected it, forgot it, behaved immorally, behaved with idol worship rather than serving the true God. Shameful. But God's goodness was there. God was good to them. What about you? What about me? Is God good to you? Oh, yes. I think every one of us, if we'll just be honest, will acknowledge that God has been more than good to every one of us. We all have our various trials, but God has been good to us. How have we responded to his goodness? I'd love to say that I've always just responded to God's goodness in the best way, and you would know I was lying through my teeth if I said that, because that's not always the case. Sometimes, yes, but not always. So how have we responded to his goodness? Was it with thankfulness and generosity toward others and submission to God's will, or has it been through pride and selfishness and self-will? The story came to me as true. Two ladies in the workplace, both were up for a promotion. There's only going to be one promotion. One of these ladies was going to be promoted. One was a member of the body of Christ, the other was an unbeliever. The unbeliever spread some vicious lies about the Christian. Unfortunately, the one in charge didn't know any better than to believe it. And so the unbeliever received the promotion. How would you react to that? I wouldn't like that. I wouldn't appreciate that at all. There would be a great temptation. You've heard the saying, don't get mad, get even. Well, that's not godly. What the sister in Christ did was got a nice card and a bouquet of flowers and set that bouquet of flowers on the other person's desk along with the card that said, congratulations, I wish you all the best. The unbeliever was devastated. That's a classic example of what the writer says in the book of Proverbs about heaping coals of fire on his head. This person was absolutely so ashamed. She apologized to the Christian lady and eventually obeyed the gospel herself. The goodness of that Christian lady led this woman to repentance. God's goodness leads us to repentance. By the way, the reference there was to Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22, about if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, because in doing so, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. I think that's not a literal reference to somebody's head having hot coals dumped on them, but rather to the burning shame that they will feel for the way that they have treated you. God practices what he preaches, by the way. God's goodness leads us to repentance. And so, let's learn from the goodness of God. Realize, however, that God's goodness does not preclude judgment. Some people have a misapprehension and a misunderstanding of the goodness of God. So, well, God would never do, he would never allow anything bad to happen to me because he loves me. Hold on. There are some other things that you need to consider. Let's continue reading in the second chapter of Romans, beginning in verse 5, where Paul continues rebuking the Jews. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. Everyone who does evil to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so God's goodness absolutely does not preclude judgment. And we need to understand that very, very clearly. Paul, in their letter to the Romans in chapter 11, verse 22, talks about the goodness and severity of God. So yes, God is good. And we want to emphasize today the goodness of God, but realize there is also that aspect of the severity of God. And one is as legitimate as the other. Think of the severity of God at the time of Noah, when even the thoughts and intents of man's heart was only evil continually. And God brought a flood upon the entire world, and there were only 8 people that survived it. Was God still good? Yes, he was. That did not negate the goodness of God in any form or fashion. But God's goodness does not preclude judgment. The goodness and severity of God. The question for you, for me today, is what shall it be? Which do you choose? Do you want the goodness of God, or do you choose his severity? If you want God's goodness, it is available for you. He wants you to have it. He wants you to be saved. But it is up to you. You have free will. You have free choice. I plead with you, if you have never obeyed the gospel, this is your time. There will never be a better time than right now for you to confess with your own mouth, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And putting your confident trust in him to turn from sin and obey his gospel, being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If this or any other spiritual need is yours this morning, come as we're standing and singing to encourage you.